God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be multiplied among you, my dear friends and fellow Christians. It had been a long night for Peter, longer still because he and his crew hadn't caught any fish. It's one thing to have a long, productive night. It's another thing to stay up all night for nothing. It's not easy moving around a boat at night. Dim lights, or maybe no lights at all, with the deck heaving port to starboard, hauling cold, wet, empty nets in through the darkness. Now, I am sure that the Sea of Galilee that night wasn't like the deadliest catch. But on the other hand, it wasn't easy either. But some nights are just like that. The fish don't always cooperate. And so that's why I fish at John's Fish Market, Costco or Albertsons. Fish there are very accommodating. So it was time to beach their boats, wash their nets. On shore, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people who were pressing on him so that they began to back him up into the lake. So when Peter and his crew beached their boats, Jesus asked if he might sit down in one of them and teach the people from just off the beach. Peter does Jesus a favor. He says, sure. After all in-law jokes aside, Jesus had just healed Peter's mother-in-law, and so it was the least that Peter could do for him. We don't know exactly what Jesus was teaching. Perhaps he was preaching his most famous sermon, Your Best Life Now. Just kidding. I'm sure not. He was certainly teaching something about the kingdom of God. For me, it's pretty hard to imagine Jesus teaching with authority and not applying the gut-wrenching curse of the law, followed by the incredible message of grace and salvation that are found in Him, as the whole of the Scriptures declare. And although Jesus was preaching to the crowds who had gathered there to hear Him, Peter, cleaning his nets on the beach, had a front row seat, could hear every word. Every word! Until there was a lull. Peter looked up and notice that Jesus was looking at him. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. It wasn't the brightest thing that Jesus had ever said. You see, Peter was the fisherman, not Jesus. So Peter graciously shares his knowledge of fishing with Jesus. Fish are caught at night here. That's why we were out all night. But something moved Peter. And of course we know that something was the Holy Spirit of God, but Peter was moved enough to say, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And you know what happens. They catch so many fish that their nets begin to break and they need the help of the other men in the other boat to pull their bulging nets to the shore. Fishermen need to make a living. And with this miracle, Jesus gives them a boat filled with fishermen's daily bread. That's the first gift Jesus gives to Peter this day. Daily bread in the form of fish. You'd expect Peter to be overjoyed. I mean, think about it. What would happen if Jesus showed up at your work, and without warning, all of a sudden, filled the equivalent of your nets. More clients than you can possibly imagine. You have to hire extra people. A 40% increase in business. Customers lined up out the door. You name it. You'd be totally stoked. But celebration wasn't Peter's reaction. Between the events of last Sunday, the healing of his mother-in-law and on and so forth, and Jesus' teaching and this miracle, Peter came to realize something. Peter came to realize that he was in the presence of more than just a good teacher. He was in the presence of the one anointed by God to be the Savior. Peter came to realize that he was in the presence of God. Now, what's so bad about that? Who hasn't wanted God to be with them? Who hasn't wanted God to be with you when you're in the middle of a crisis? When you're in the middle of taking that test? With you when the telephone rings in the middle of the night? With you when times get tough, like now? What's so bad about that? Nothing, really. Except that Peter also realized that he was in the presence of a holy God. And Jesus' holiness makes Peter see how holy he is not. It's one thing to be a holy person in the presence of a holy God, as if there are any holy ones. It's something quite different when a born and bred sinner who knows he's a sinner comes face to face with a holy God. When that happens, he must confront how truly sinful he really is and how righteous God is and how just is the sinner's impending doom, for the justice of any righteous God would demand that. That was Isaiah's reaction when in his vision he experienced the foundations of the threshold shaking at the voice of him who called and the house filled with smoke. Isaiah said, "Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm lost! I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It was a terrible discovery for Isaiah to make. And it was a terrible discovery for Peter to make as well, to realize that he was a sinner in the presence of the holy God. And that's why Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." And that's why Peter exclaimed, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But Peter's declaration was only half right. He's right when he says, "I'm a sinful man." But he's wrong to say, "Depart from me." Depart from me. That's the natural reaction, of course. And you know what that's like, don't you? You sin against someone. You do something to them. Just use your imagination. You hurt them somehow. You name it. And by your sin, you fall out of relationship with that person. And what's the last thing you want when you're out of relationship with someone? The last thing you want is to be in their presence. The last thing you want is to run into them at the grocery store or on the beach or in the line at Costco, and it's a long line. You've got to be with them for quite a while. You fall out of a relationship with someone here at church, and the last thing you want is to be in their presence. And so you even quit going to church. Well, the same thing happens when it comes to a relationship with God. Find yourself out of relationship with God, and the last thing you want is to be in His presence. Peter's right when he confesses his sinfulness. There is not an ounce of worthiness in him that merits the Lord's gracious gift of all those fish, or of anything else for that matter. For his sin, Peter only deserves to have the Lord depart from him. But this is also where Peter is wrong, when he tells Jesus to go away. Do you think for a minute that Jesus accidentally got into the boat with Peter and to his holy horror discovered he was helping out a sinner? It's not that Jesus thought that Peter was holy until Peter said otherwise. Jesus knew Peter. He knew Peter was a dreadful, self-serving, foot-in-his-mouth-sticking sinner who would deny him in the end. But that's precisely why Jesus got into Peter's boat. Rather than leave Peter in his sin, Jesus was going to stay with him and take his sin away. That's why Jesus got into Peter's boat. And that's also precisely why Jesus gets into your boat as well. Do you think for 1 minute, that anything about your life has caught Jesus by surprise? Anything? He already knows that. But rather than leave you and me to flounder in our sin, he comes at great personal cost to himself to save you from it. He comes to take it away. That's exactly what he does for Peter when he says, "Don't be afraid." And that's exactly what he does for you when he tells you through the mouth of another dreadful sinner standing right there at the baptismal font that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. So Jesus has given Peter two gifts: a boatload of fish for his livelihood and the forgiveness of sins for eternal life. And he gives Peter one more gift that day. He says, "From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus gives Peter a new vocation. Not that his old vocation wasn't good enough or wasn't holy enough. It's just that Jesus has something new for Peter to do. Peter would now be a disciple, an apostle, and later a fisher of men, an evangelist. When Peter had beached his boat that morning, he had none of these gifts. But now, because Jesus came to him, he has the whole kingdom of God. And he has it not because of who he is, not because of anything he's done. He has these gifts only because of who Jesus is. Well, the one who is the giver of all good gifts still has gifts to give today. And far from being a stingy sinner, our Lord delights to give these gifts today to everyone. You see, in the same way that our Lord gave to Peter that boatload of fish, our Lord still gives daily bread to everyone. Luther said, "He gives clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and home, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods." And he gives these blessings to people, whether they believe in him or not. Even if they give credit to some other god, he still gives daily bread. What a giver our God is. Of course, not everyone thanks him for his gifts of daily bread, and the obvious sin in that is the sin of ingratitude. God gives and we fail to thank him properly. But I would propose to you that the old sinful nature is lobbying hard for a far more dangerous goal than getting you to be an ingrate. God can deal with his children forgetting to say thanks. Parents do it all the time. It's just part of being a parent. No, the old Adam is going to use these gifts in one way or another to try to get you to say with Peter, "Depart from me." And the tactic is this. The old Adam wants to get you to dwell on your net so much, be it full or empty, that you lose sight of or you care nothing for the second gift, the forgiveness of sins. And so if the Lord blesses you with great abundance, the old Adam will strive to twist things around in order to get you to say, "I have so much already. Why do I need God? I'm quite happy with the daily bread that I have. So depart from me, Lord. I have all that I want." Or maybe, if your net isn't as full as you'd like it to be, you think that he, well, has nothing left to give. Or whatever else he has to give isn't nearly as important as a full net. At the risk of sounding like a heretic, I'm going to say it anyway. You don't need Jesus. You don't. You don't need Jesus to have daily bread. You really don't. You don't need Jesus to have your nets full of fish. Our world is filled with people whose nets are beyond bulging, who have told Jesus, "Depart from me." Our Lord provides the things of this life to everyone, believers or not, and He's going to do it until the end of the age. So why do you need Jesus? Not so that He will fill your nets, although it is meet, right, and salutary to ask Him and to thank Him for daily bread. No, we need Jesus to become flesh and to go to the cross for us. We need Jesus to redeem us, to buy us back from sin and its wages, which of course is death. We need Jesus to suffer God's wrath in our place and credit us with His righteousness so that our lives might be pardoned and that we might be the recipients of eternal life. Give me a fish and I'll eat for a day. Redeem me from sin and I live forever. We need both. We need fish, preferably ahi, sashimi grade, barely seared with some tangy mustard, wasabi, and fresh ginger. Oh. But if not, just a plain old fish. We need fish, and we need forgiveness. That's what makes you a whole person. It's like the Lord declares, you have a body and a soul, and you need both to be alive. If you don't eat the fish that I give you to eat, your body will die. If you don't receive forgiveness, your soul will be dead. Body and soul, they're never meant to be apart. They're meant to be together forever. So I give you food for both. I give you daily bread for your body. And I give you the forgiveness of sins for your soul. When you eat food, you turn from hunger to life. When you receive forgiveness, you've been turned from death to life. And I give both of them in the same way, absolutely free to you. What a joy. The Lord gives you daily bread for this life, living bread for eternal life, and He sanctifies your life along the way. So where in your sin you once cried out, "Depart from me," He now says, "No, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." And if our Lord doesn't depart, and He's promised that He won't, then heaven is yours. For you are forgiven all of your sin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now confess what we believe about our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please rise. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In our prayers this morning, we remember Zachary and Caleb, Carolyn, Janet, Chuck and Clara, John, Harriet, and Dave. We also remember the victims in Haiti and those who have gone to give them aid. We pray for those who are serving our country overseas. We pray for Kyle, Mark, Ben, Jonathan, Christopher, Scott, and Thomas.